Good morning. Let us hear God's word from the well-known 121st Psalm. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's the God we serve and the God we worship. Therefore, David goes on to immediately say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. May we pray his blessings and his presence upon us at this moment. We do look unto you, our Lord, for you are our help, our shade, our shelter, our strength, our fortress, our life. Therefore, we pray for your conscious presence, for the moving of your Holy Spirit through your truth. May your word find lodging in our heart, bring forth fruit to the honor of Christ. May you be lifted up and exalted and magnified. May we genuinely, truly worship today to the praise and the honor of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.
As we continue our worship this morning, we want to turn our attention now to hear God as he speaks to us through his word. First, in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, verses 1 through 7. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And then as we turn to the New Testament in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 13, we find another very familiar passage. Jesus says, in this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then John wrote in his first letter these words in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
In one of his books, John Killinger tells of a family at the dinner table after church. 6-year-old Bobby is deeply engrossed in thought, and he's tracing designs in his mashed potatoes with his fork. And suddenly he interrupts his parents' conversation with a question. Why don't we call God by his name? He asked. His parents are puzzled. What do you mean, dear? His mother asked. I mean, why don't we call God by his name? We don't understand, his mother says. Well, Bobby explains, at church we always say, hallowed be thy name, but we never call him that. What does it mean to pray, hallowed be thy name? This, of course, is the first of six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. It means, may thy name be held in reverence. May thy name be regarded as holy. The Hebrew word for holiness comes from a stem, which means separation. And God is holy in the sense that he is distinct and different from everyone and every entity. All that belongs to God, according to the Bible, is holy. And so the Bible speaks of his holy temple, or God's holy hill, or the tithe as holy to the Lord, or of God's holy Sabbath. Sometimes the holiness of God stands for God's transcendent greatness, as when in Isaiah 57:15, we are told that God is the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, but that also he is the one who abides with those who are of an humble and contrite heart. In Isaiah 6, an ethical and a moral dimension is included. For when Isaiah gets a vision of the holiness of God, he sees himself in his sinfulness. God's holiness makes demands upon his people. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, is his insistent demand. John Killinger compares the holiness of God to a tent pole that supports everything. When it is not in place, or when it is not recognized, nothing is treated with reverence. True reverence, he tells us, is hierarchical, not democratic. It descends from above. When God is honored, all life is sacred. When God is dishonored, nothing is sacred. What we need, I believe, is for a rediscovery of the awe-inspiring holiness of God. Gustav Allain tells us that the holiness of God is the background for the whole concept of God, and that no idea of God is correct unless it is projected against the backdrop of God's holiness. And P.T. Forsyth says that if we spoke more of the holiness of God and less of the love of God, we would say more when we did speak of the love of God. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for he is holy, says the psalmist in Psalm 99. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for the Lord our God is holy. And the seer of the book of Revelation lets us hear one of the choirs of heaven singing, great and wonderful are thy deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, O King of the ages. Who will not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord? For thou alone art holy. When we have a vision of God in his holiness, like the psalmist in Psalm 115, we will pray, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. The prayer is, hallowed be thy name. What's in a name? Is it true, as one of Shakespeare's characters says, that a rose by any other name would smell as sweet? We tend to use names without any thought of their meaning. Probably we do not think of a sheep shearer when we use the name shearer, nor of a blacksmith when we use the name smith. And I imagine that when you hear the name Culpepper, you do not think of one whose occupation is culling peppers, separating the bad ones from the good ones. But among the Hebrews, names were charged with meaning. Yahweh was the name of the covenant God. The name was so sacred that it was not even to be pronounced. The name Jesus comes from a Hebrew root, which means Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Vincent Taylor tells us that the first century historian Josephus mentions at least 20 people in his books who have the name Jesus, and at least 10 of them are contemporaries of Jesus. But Taylor goes on to say that by the middle of the second century, the name had largely fallen into disuse. Jews did not name their children Jesus out of hatred of the Christian movement, and Christians did not name their children Jesus out of respect for the one whose name is above every name, the name of the Savior. For us, a name is a means of identification, of distinguishing one person from another. In the Bible, the name of God stands for God, God's self, for the revealed character of God, ultimately for the God revealed in Jesus Christ. We can understand then why the third commandment reads, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." The usual interpretation of this is that it is a prohibition against profanity. I think that this is certainly meant. God's name was so holy that the Jewish people often avoided speaking of God, even when the reference was to the deity, and instead they would use heaven or some other circumlocution for God. Now God's name is bandied about without any reference to the deity, and often in the vilest associations. God forbid that we should ever become so accustomed to this practice that we accept it as all right, or we fall into it ourselves. But I think that there is a far deeper meaning to this prohibition, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And many of us who would never let a profane word escape our lips may very well be guilty of this sin. In his book, Foundations of Reconstruction, written right at the close of World War II, D. Elton Trueblood gives a fresh interpretation of the Ten Commandments. He interprets the third commandment as meaning, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in emptiness." To give lip service to God but not life service. To say, "Lord, Lord," while not making the doing of the will of God our number one priority, is taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. We are equally shocked, Trueblood says, at hearing the faith rejected and at seeing it practiced. In short, he says, we in our cleverness have learned to take God's name, but to take it in vain. How is God's name to be hallowed? I believe that there are three affirmations in the Johannine literature that throw light on this subject. The first is, God is light. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, John says, "And this is the message that we have heard of him, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the Johannine literature, light is a symbol of truth and goodness, even as darkness is a symbol of falsehood and evil. And light can have no fellowship with darkness. These two are completely incompatible. So he tells us that if we would have fellowship with God, we must come out of the darkness. Once ye were darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord, says Paul in Ephesians 5:8. Walk as children of the light. Openness, honesty, integrity, caring. These are ways of walking in the light. How is God's name hallowed? God's name is hallowed when we walk in the light, in fellowship with one another, partaking of the grace which flows from Jesus' atoning sacrifice. The second great Johannine affirmation is God is love. In 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." In 1 John 4, in verse 8, and again in verse 16, John makes the affirmation, God is love. John sees the love of God demonstrated supremely in the incarnation and in the cross, both in the sending of God's Son and his dying on the cross for our salvation. And in 1 John 4:19, he says, "We love because he first loved us." The object is not indicated. It can mean we love God because he first loved us. It can mean we love one another because he first loved us, or both. Certainly, in the context in this passage in 1 John chapter 4, the emphasis is placed upon brotherly love. And the love with which Christ loved us is set forth as a standard for our love. After talking about the love demonstrated in the incarnation and in the cross, John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." The love that he is speaking of is not necessarily emotional love. It is the love which springs from positive goodwill, the love that desires the welfare of the neighbor and never the neighbor's harm. But we are to remember that in the teachings of Jesus, there are two great commandments. And the commandment to love God with complete devotion precedes and takes precedence over the command to love one's neighbor. In Deuteronomy 6:5, there is no explicit mention of loving God with the mind. But when Jesus quotes this passage, and he quotes it in Mark 12:30. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." That means that God can be loved in the study as well as in the sanctuary. Paul sought to bring every thought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Gird up your minds." 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study or give diligence to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth." I believe that one way we can demonstrate our love for God is by making the best of the study opportunities which we have while we are here in the seminary. How is God's name to be hallowed? God's name is hallowed when we walk in love as He loved us. The third great Johannine affirmation is God is spirit. In John 4:23 and 24, the writer says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is spirit, and they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We human beings are created in the image of God, and God is spirit. This means that there is a spiritual side to our nature, and the Creator has so designed us that we can never find ultimate satisfaction unless we find it in God. But we are to worship God not only in spirit, but also in truth. In Mark 7:6, referring to the hypocrites of his day, Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13. "This people honor me with their lips," he said, "but their hearts are far from me." God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship means worship. It is acknowledging the Lord our God as the one who is of supreme worth, the source of all value. It is directing our faces toward Him that they may reflect His glory. It is my sincere belief that for those of us who are connected with the seminary, whether we are faculty members or students, administrators or staff members, insofar as possible, attending chapel should be a number one priority. The sole purpose of chapel is the worship of God. Many of us now are worship leaders or will be worship leaders in the future. If we attend worship only when we are leading the worship, why should we expect those who do not have responsibilities for leading worship to attend worship at all? When we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, then things will come into a proper perspective and we will see our lives in the light of God. How is God's name to be hallowed? His name is hallowed when we worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth. Let us stand for the benediction. As we go from this place, O God, remind us that we do not go from your presence, and in all that we think and do and say, may Jesus Christ be glorified and your name be hallowed. For we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.